Take your Bibles, and I hope you have your Bible with you tonight, and turn to John chapter 1 for the next few minutes. John chapter 1, and these are our theme verses. We'll look at verses 41 and 42. John chapter 1. As we think about each one reaching one, if just this crowd tonight would reach one and we'd keep them, we always have an attrition rate. I was looking over the list the other day of how many of our dear saints have gone on to be with the Lord and how many funerals I had. Then you have some others who are who have to transfer out. And you have a few just leave, you know. But we are very fortunate we have very little of that. But if all of us just here tonight would reach one way or the other, and I'm not just talking about soul winning, but getting somebody interested in our church, then we'd double this next year at this time. We'd have double the crowd. Now, how many of you would like to see the crowd double of what it is tonight this time next year? In all honesty, raise your hand. I believe that would probably be everybody who understands the Word of God and what God wants us to do. And I think you're sincere in that. We'd like to see it happen. But it doesn't just happen. There are some things that need to be done. In John 1, chapter 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. We found Jesus, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. The rest of the verse you can read, but one of the two which heard John speak, he says in verse 40, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother, Simon Peter. Now, he was one of the most influential ones with this very small beginning, at the very beginning of what we would call the setting up of the church. Started out very, very small, really, and began to grow. But here was a man that reached someone, his own brother, and then someone reached someone else. Andrew brought Simon, his brother, to the Lord, and then Philip, Jesus set the example by himself bringing Philip here to the Lord. And then Philip led Nathanael to the Lord, and that's the way it works. Each one was reaching one as they started out in the early, early days of the church. Now, I want you to go, if you will, to Acts just a second and go to chapter 1. Just turn over to Acts chapter 1 and let's just follow some interesting things about the church very quickly as we look at it. It all started very small. Somebody who got saved, John the Baptist preaching. And then they led somebody to Christ. And then they led somebody else to Christ. And then it began to grow. In Acts 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. There you have it. From that first one, already 120 who were meeting and assembling in an upper room. And I believe that the church was in position before the day of Pentecost. There were called out people with a specific commission that God had given them, Christians who had followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And so here you have 120 people that are bound and determined to serve the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 41, they begin to grow and quite mathematically, just by addition. Then they that gladly received his word, those who got saved, in other words, were baptized. And that's what you're supposed to do after you get saved. Amen. You notice the order of it. Get saved and then get baptized. You don't get baptized to get saved. And then the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's good, isn't it? This church is doing pretty good. 100, just one, and then 120. And now, on this day, there were 3,000 people added to the church. I wish I had time to preach on the era of the tongues movement today, but we'll let that one go for the time being and move right on. But people heard on the day of Pentecost in their own language, and many of those people were saved, over 3,000, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Verse 42 says, and fellowship in breaking of bread and in prayers. They already had a set of doctrine. They already had the apostles' doctrine. Amen. Whatever he was talking about, they had it in place. And so there were 3,000. Now, verse 47 says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Our ministry ought to have people saved every day. I believe that would be true for here. And thank God the sun never sets on the ministry of Worth Baptist Church through missions. And so we're reaching souls, but we need to do it here. And so they were added to the church. Now in chapter 4, if you'll look at verse 4, the Bible says, howbeit many of them which heard the word, somebody told them, somebody preached, and they always preached the same thing. Interesting. They preach, you're sinners, Jesus died for you, he paid your sin debt, and if you'll repent and turn to him, you can be saved. That's been our Baptist message ever since the early days of the church through our forefathers. Thank God we've been preaching the very same thing. Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men, which was about 5,000. About 5,000. So you always have some women and children around if you have men. But anyway, we can add 5,000 there. Isn't it interesting that God kept records of the numbers? You have some people who are very pious, and they say, well, we shouldn't be concerned with numbers. Do you have a checkbook? Do you balance it? Do you have any other requirements in your life that involves those things? Sure, we all do. And numbers is a good thing. In fact, God thought so much of numbers, he named a whole book after it. Amen? But we don't do it for glory, self-glory, or pride. Hopefully, if so, we've missed the reason. But God pointed out in the book of Acts, the early church, that they were keeping records and they were numbering the people, numbering how many got saved, how many were baptized, and how many were added to that local church, added to the church. Now in chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Now he goes from an addition to talking about multitudes. And I think he's talking about multiplication here. They just kept growing and kept growing. And they had the same tools we do. We have the same tools they did. We have the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit. Whether or not we have the heart is going to be up to us as individuals. But there was 100, there was 1, there was 120, there were 3,000, there were 5,000. Then there were multitudes. And then in chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible said, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Isn't that good? They filled the whole city of Jerusalem with their doctrine. The internet, they didn't have anything else. They didn't have all of the audio capability we have. They didn't have television, they have radio. They didn't have the printed press, any of those things, but they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. How do you reckon they did that? And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They've already filled the city with the doctrine, and they're intending to get us saved too, is basically what these people, these enemies of the gospel, were saying. So they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And then in verse 42 it says, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Boy, they just kept doing it, kept doing it, kept doing it. Everybody got in on it. They were doing it, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7 of chapter 6, And the word of God increased. I like that statement, don't you? The word of God increased. Don't you think it ought to increase around here? In other words, it brings an increase. The preaching of the gospel brings results. The sharing of the gospel brings results. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. We're still talking about the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. Amen. And great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. It even reached out to other religions. They were doing such a fine job of doing it. Now, in chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, a local, visible, called out body of baptized believers, not some ethereal, mystical body in the air, but a local church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And there they were. They had grown and they were doing great. But all of a sudden, you'll see it if you read more, they got a little complacent. And they got a little satisfied. And they looked around and said, hey, we're doing pretty good. Let's back off just a little bit. And God said, now wait a minute. That's not the plan. And God allowed trouble and persecution to come. The reason God allows trouble and persecution many times in a church and in your life and in my life is to get us right with God. They are not accidents. God allows them to come. We say, well, I don't know why, but God knows. And so in this church at Jerusalem, God allowed that to happen. But they had done such a remarkable job, and I think got back on track for the most part. Now, why do we need to do this? Why do we need to each one reach one? Why? Just because the preacher wants it done? Well, you've missed the whole thing if you think it's just because it's what I want done. Do I want it done? Yes. But why? Why should anybody in this church want us to reach other people? Well, is this correct or not? Jesus died for all men. I think that's true. And I think the Bible bears that out. And if you'll look at 1 John just a second. 1 John chapter 2. And the scriptures, I think, bear this out very clearly. Where he says in verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the propitiation for our sins. Now watch it. Watch this. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you believe that tonight? Say amen. For the sins of the whole world. So I'm convinced that since Jesus died for all men, Jesus wants us to do everything we can to reach all men. Men and women, mankind. Generic, mankind, to bring them into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that takes effort and brokenness and doing it on purpose. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody said, was sufficient for all, but only efficient for those who believe. Yes, he died for everybody. But if we don't get the message to them and don't tell them how to be saved, then they're not going to be saved. And then we know that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to pray for all men. In 1 Timothy 2:1, you don't need to turn there, but basically that's what he is saying, and that is to pray. Pray for all men. That indicates to me that God wants them to be saved and that we should have a prayer list. Do you have a prayer list of unsaved people that you're praying for? A specific list that you can walk into your prayer closet or where you pray and say, I'm praying for these people right here to be saved. And don't get discouraged. You may have to pray for them for years. That's all right. God works, and God's timing is always the right timing. But have a burden for them and put you a list. You ought to have, you've heard me use the term before, at least the 10 most wanted list. And put it in your Bible or put it somewhere And you begin to pray and pray and pray for those people. And some of those people, I believe, I don't know how all of that works, but I do know this. God taught us to pray, and we pray, and people will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the last night I preached at a little country church. I was a senior in high school, and I pastored that little church for just a few months, 17 years of age. And I was getting ready to go off to Bible college, and so it was a hot summer night, and it was one of those little country churches where they ran about 60 or 70, a wonderful tin roof, and when it rained on Sunday night, it was a blessing. And I think that night, if I recall right, it rained. My sister went with me, and I preached my heart out that night as a little boy, 17 years of age, and guess what? Some folks got saved. But there was one man I remember that night. He was in his 80s at least. And he came down the aisle. And that church, and it happened to be a Southern Baptist church, because that was my background, man, they got to shouting. And I'm thinking, something good's going on here. And I talked to that guy. And that guy, some of his family had been praying for him for years. Years. And he got saved that night. It wasn't the 17-year-old preacher boy's message. I have no idea what I preached that night right now. I may have recorded it or something, but I haven't had the time to look back. But I can tell you this, what it was, God honored his word. And I believe those people who are praying got their prayers answered that night. And that's why they were on shouting ground. That's why they were happy. You pray for somebody a long time and they get saved. My daddy prayed for his brother for many, many years. And my uncle got saved in his 80s. And they said he got saved, Dr. Barber, under Dr. Jack Powers preaching. And they said the night he got saved, he just had a happy hallelujah time. He was so thrilled. And my dad was so happy that his brother, he was the only one, as far as I know, that had not been saved, and he got saved. And he got in church and got baptized and served the Lord in that church over in Greenville, and was very faithful to do that. I believe that my daddy's prayers and the loved ones, no doubt my grandma and grandpa, had something to do with it. And then I believe it's important because God wants all men to be saved. I believe he does. He says that in 2 Timothy. He will have all men to be saved. Now you hyper-Calvinists, stick your finger in your ears and turn your pipe upside down right now if you want to smoke in that pot. But I'm telling you, God wants everybody to be saved. Amen? And you can use that as an intellectual excuse and say you're swimming around in the deeper ocean life. But friend, if you don't witness and win souls, you hadn't even begun to know an ounce about what the deeper life is. The deeper life is a broken heart like Jesus had for lost souls. And he will have all men to be saved. Every once in a while you hear somebody say, "Oh, these bus kids, you know, they just tear up this and it costs us money and so on and so forth." And, you know, when we get ready to retire the buses, we just come in here and go under the pews and pull up all the gum and over there under those chairs, and then we just take it down to the tire dealer and say, "Melt this down, give us some new tires, you know, because there's plenty of it around." But some people say, "Oh, you know, it costs us money." And, oh, listen. Anything worth doing is always cost something. And I thank God that Jesus died for little children. Oh, I know sometimes we bring them over here and people look, "I don't know about those little kids. I don't know if they really got saved. I don't really know what they're doing." Let me tell you something, friend. God says if you don't come the way they come, you won't get there either. Amen. Now, I know some of them might not be sincere, but we'll take the sincere ones and give them a chance where they otherwise wouldn't have a chance to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people were in the bus ministry for convenience and numbers. And when all of that went away, they stopped it. But I'm glad we haven't stopped it. Brother Barchew, where are you? Aren't you glad we hadn't stopped it? And I appreciate the work you do and all of the workers in the bus ministry. But thank God he wants all to be saved, and that includes little children. And then I believe God commands us to tell other men about Christ. That's why it's important. He commands us to do that. Now, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, and it's recorded in other places too. But basically, we're to go out And we're to witness to them and win them to Christ, baptize them, and get them busy, train them. Somebody says we're to win them, wet them, and then work them. That's pretty good theology in the Word of God. Win them to Christ, get them baptized, and then teach them to go to work for the Lord, which is what God wants them to do. Now, I believe that God wants us to tell other people about Christ. While I was thinking about these comments for tonight, I was thinking about a lady that her son attends our church, and he said, "Pastor, my mother has cancer and she's dying, and I don't know if she's saved. Would you mind going over and talking to her?" I said, "Man, I'd be glad to." My partner went with me, and we went over there, mobile home, very nice, pretty clean mobile home. Her sister was there. Her sister was a member of First Baptist in Dallas. And I began to talk to her, and after a while I asked her, "Are you saved? Do you know for sure if you died you'd go to heaven?" And she said, "Well, I hope I will." And I said, "Don't you want something better than 'I hope I will'?" And she said, "Well, really, I would like to have something better than that." And I won her to the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't take a lot of effort. A woman who had a need, and she came to the Lord Jesus Christ. A while back, I haven't looked around and scanned the whole audience. I believe she was here this morning, maybe not be able to be here tonight. But there was a lady came, made an appointment, and she wanted to talk to me, and she came to the office. She has cancer, and probably it is irreversible, and she will probably go out into eternity in the next year or so. Only God knows that. Doctors say one thing. God can overrule all of that, and you know that. But as we began to talk, and her husband was sitting there, and I talked with her, and I asked her about salvation, and it became obvious to me that she was not saved. I led her to Jesus Christ. Led her to Jesus Christ. These are the two of the most recent ones that I think of. But listen, folks, there are a bunch of people out there just like that. You say, "Well, that's just because your position, the preacher." No, no, no. You've got that wrong. That may have something to do with it, but it doesn't excuse any of us. All of us have opportunities to do that and to win somebody to Christ. Now, I'm not just talking about soul winning, each one reach one. I'm saying that I want to encourage you tonight to get excited about your church. Are you excited about your church? If not, why not? You say, "Well, it's not like the one I used." That doesn't matter. If God's put you here at Worth Baptist Church, you ought to be excited about this church. Amen? I mean, that's just common, plain old horse sense, that we would be excited about the fellowship that God has placed us in, excited about the church. Now, we are a traditional church. We don't plan to change that. We're not embarrassed about it. I'm not up here to knock everybody else and to run everybody else down. I think some of those people are preaching the gospel and folks are getting saved, and that's between them and God. I answer for me and the leadership of this church and all of that, but we're a traditional church. We sing the old hymns, amen, like my mom and daddy sang, like I sang when I was a little boy on the pew by my daddy. Wonderful songs that have meaning and purpose to them. Not the 7-11 songs, seven words, you repeat them 11 times, or vice versa. And some of those people I know are sincere, and God knows their heart, and I'm not going to deal with that. But this is who we are. But be proud of it. Don't be embarrassed about it. Be thankful. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people out there that think that there are no churches like this left. And most of you, I see some of our new members out here tonight, and you found out on the internet what we were, and you came and visited, and now you've joined, and now you want to serve the Lord here at Worth Baptist Church. Well, there's some other people out there just like that. But you've got to let them know we're here. I know one of the largest churches in America today that never had a visitation program. Now, I'm not promoting that idea, but I'm telling you that that church never had an organized visitation program. And they grew, and they are still one of the largest churches in the nation. And I want to tell you one reason why. Because their pastor got them excited. They had vision. They got excited about their church. And everywhere they went, didn't matter where they were, everywhere they went, they were talking about this church. Well, you ought to come to our church. Man, the preaching's good. Whoa, did I say that? We have guest speakers, and it's Bible preaching, Dr. Barber, is what I mean. And the singing's good, amen? And the music's good, and the people are friendly, and we have good facilities, and we have some of the best equipment in the country for us. And all of that, we have a great first-class nursery. If you hadn't ever been down there, go look at it. It's beautiful, colorful. We have a great youth department. We have a great staff. We have good people that are working here that have a heart for the ministry. God help us to get excited about our church. And say, hey, Worth Baptist Church is not a dinosaur church. It is on the cutting edge. We just happen to stay right where the Word of God, and that's where we're going to stay. And I'm going to keep preaching that way until I die or Jesus comes or you throw me out. Amen. That's the way it's going to be because it's the Word of God, and we just believe that's the way it ought to be. But get excited about it. Young people, you got a good youth director, a man that loves you. Get excited about it. This church has had many like that, and thank God for it. Get excited about your youth department. Bring other people. Get them to come. I like the term friendulism. We ought to invite friends. Amen. Most everybody here should have at least one friend. At least one. And then R would be relatives. You say, oh, you don't know my relatives. Well, get them saved and they might change. I don't know. But friends and relatives and associates. My barber has a ponytail. And he cuts hair of guys and of girls, of ladies. And one of our ladies goes to him and she asks him if he was a girly boy, whatever that means. And he said, absolutely not. But we're both working on him, amen. I want to see him saved. I never let him off the hook when I'm in there. He just has one chair, one room, and that's good for preaching. And we talk, and I still believe someday he's going to be saved. Associates, your barber, those you do business with. Invite him. Stick some tracts in your pocket. We have one of the most beautiful brochures of any church I've ever seen. It's up to date. It's colorful. It has our people in it. And I remember visiting one Saturday, and a minister of music of a new Southern Baptist church out in Benbrook looked at that and he said, wow, that is so nice. He said, I'm going to take this back to our pastor and tell him, let's print something like this. This is nice. And we try to do things within our limited budget so to try to have it as first class as we can. I'm just saying, talk about it. Witness, take some of those tracts, take some of those brochures. You say, I don't want to waste them. You're not going to waste them. Give them away. They're cheap. It didn't cost us much to print them. They're cheap. Put them out wherever they'll let you put them out. Get permission, but put them out. And then your neighbors. Everybody has a neighborhood. If you live in the country, you've got a fence neighbor somewhere down the road. And so we can all work on those people and try to win them. And I think we need to try to think outside the box. Think outside the box. Let me give you an illustration of thinking outside the box. It's going to blow your mind. And some of you are going to go, but when I was in India, there was a couple there. And we were talking about how to reach people and how to win souls and all of that. And she said, let me tell you about our ministry. It's a rather large church down in Florida. It's a soul-winning church and, man, a missions-minded church. And I have some friends I know that go to that church. And it's a great church. And she said, let me tell you what our ladies do. I said, yeah, tell me. And she was talking at the table and everybody sort of listened up. She said, we have a ministry to strippers. And I said, really? A ministry to strippers? I said, could I ask how you do that? She said, well, let me say first thing, we don't take our husbands, all right? I said, well, that's very good to know. Then what they do, honest, they go behind that building, They meet those girls, start to say ladies, but women, and they take them a cake or a pie or some food, and oftentimes they break down and begin to weep and begin to cry, and they win them to Jesus, and they get out of there. Is that good? And not all of them will, but I'm telling you, think outside the box. You ladies, consider that. Why not? You say, well, what? They said, she said, whenever we left one day, said the bouncer, big old guy came out. He said, can I shake your hand? He said, man, that's good. That's what y'all doing is good. Come back. We want you to come back. You say, that's really different. Yeah, maybe we need to get a little different. If what we're doing is not working, we might need to think outside the box and do some other things. That's good. I think that's wonderful. And we have all these special days. I'm not going to go over them again. They're in the calendar. But those special days are not just to fill this calendar. It's to give you an opportunity to say to friends and other folks, friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, hey, we're having this done at our church. Come on, go with me this Sunday. We're going to honor all the parents, all the grandparents. We're going to honor all of the mothers today. We're going to honor all the fathers today. Hey, we're going to honor all the veterans today. Whatever it may be. We're going to have Roundup Sunday. Mark that thing on your calendar. Put it on your computer calendar. If you don't want the old one like that, transfer it over to your computer and give yourself some time ahead of time and say, that's what we want to do. And we're going to start working now. Just like the Bible conference. Start now. Start soon. Put it in there. Write down in the calendar, who am I going to invite to come to the Bible conference? Who am I going to invite to be here? Who am I going to invite for these days? Get excited about the work of God. And I believe if each one would just reach one, that is not an unrealistic goal. One person that you could reach in 1 year, get them on your heart, get them on your mind, pray for them, talk to them, write them, call them, get excited about your church. We, too many times, the ministry sort of comes inward. We like our fellowship and our fun times and our getting along together, and thank God for that and all of that. But we need to get the salt outside the warehouse. God called us to be salt, and there's just a lot of salt in the warehouse. We need to get it out there, and the light needs to get out there. May God help us to do that. That's a challenge to my heart, and I hope it is to your heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Every head is bowed, but nobody's looking around. If you would say, preacher, you know, God spoke to my heart tonight in that message, and And you may not even be a member of this church. But I'm going to do my best to reach and bring one person into this church. Either win them to the Lord or get them in church. All of us know people who have gotten out of church, who are backslidden, who need help, going through problems. You say, preacher, I've been challenged in my heart tonight. And by God's grace, I'll do my best to reach one this year. For the glory of God. While our heads are bowed, no one's looking around. Would you just lift your hand? Keep it up just a moment. Keep it up. All of the congregation. I'll do my best, Pastor. Young people, boys and girls, men and women. Now you may put them down. Thank God. That's just about everybody. Now, could I encourage you in a moment when we stand to come, if you're physically able, up around the front, around this altar, and make that commitment, seal it sort of right here, and just say, God, I want to seal that thing right now. And with your help and by your grace, I'm going to do my best to win somebody to Christ this year. If you're here without Jesus, or to bring somebody in church this year, each one reach one. And if you're here tonight without Christ, we want you to be saved, friend. There's only one way. You hear it and you hear it and you hear it at this church, you're going to hear it over and over again. It is through trusting Christ as your Savior. Are you 100% for sure? If you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. I've asked that question hundreds of times in my ministry, And many times people say no, and I have the privilege of leading them to the Lord. I'd love to see you come and be saved tonight. Let's all stand. We're going to sing. Our heads are bowed. If you raised your hand a while ago, why don't you come seal that around the altar tonight and just say, God, I mean business. And say, I'm going to do my best. Oh, God, I commit to you tonight to do my best to reach one person, one family, somebody this year and bring them into our church. Would you come while we sing?